Hung had actually invited me to come here maybe a couple months ago, and I totally forgot about it until I think a couple of weeks, and he reminded me. And it's always good to be back here because the last time I was here, I was here with another friend of mine, and we were kind of doing a series together. And you know, when I was preparing this message today, I was telling Hung, I was like, I'm gonna be late. When I looked at the clock and by the time I left the house, I live in out in La Crescenta, it was like already like 11:28. I'm like, man, if I went to my church, that's already like, I think that's already like tithe and offering. And you know, and so when I told Hung I was gonna be late, he was like, yeah, no problem. Like, by the time I get there, I'm thinking it's gonna be like tithes or offerings that they're gonna be passing by the place. And I hear him walking in late for service, and next thing I know, I come here. I think they still had the Vietnamese service, so I was really thankful that, you know, because I was like flying through like the freeway, trying to get here on time by like 11:45. And so praise God that got here safely and didn't get in an accident. And so what I wanted to share with you guys is kind of like before I start my the background of what the ministries that I've been working with. The last couple months or last couple years. The first one is called Finish the Work. And what it is, it's a young adult ministry where we are funded by the ASI Pacific Union, where we go to different churches where we do kind of like revivals. And one of the things that we, project that we just had is, next slide, is called Youth Move. And Youth Move is a group of young people in Glendale, Filipino, where we really take Adventist, you know, youth who have a passion to move their community. And so one of the things that we started was a Friday night vespers called Short Talks. And what it is it's simply shifting the focus from the pulpit to the people. Where yesterday we had a friend of mine, Jenny in Myanmar, who gave like a 10-15 minutes message on relationship, and the topic is commitment. After those 15 minutes, what happens is we split into a group of three or four. And they would share exactly the topic on commitment. And it's so interesting because how much of the young people kind of share these stories of their background on relationships. And it's amazing to see one of the to see that how young people really have something to say on relationships. The next one is and I just shared you is Taste and Tell. And so every Thursday we've been wanting to create a group where people not just only come to hear a Bible study, but also fellowship. And so we prepare these nice vegan meals throughout every Thursday. And so everybody brings an ingredient. And the last one I want to share with you guys was bite-sized talks. Last week, next slide, I went to visit Sacramento for a health conference. The guy with the green pants, his name is Chef Chu, and this is the one I was telling you about how he's using food as a ministry. And literally, this this place called the Veg Hub, nice place in the it's in a corner street. And literally, he for President's Day last week, they had like 100 people come. And here he's trying to reach people through food, where eventually they're gonna start a church right next to the restaurant, so that they can bring him not only through physical health but also spiritual health. And this one I went to right, that was the day before. It was an event called Healthy Tasty of Sacramento. This was actually was taken at an Adventist church. Now, when for those people, when you look at that, you're like, man, all these people are Adventists that have come to this church. But when the way we were doing was, they were actually having non-Adventist presenters, people who are expert in nutrition, hosting was just simply holding an event for a non-Adventist crowd. And what was fascinating was this presenter was talking about the blue zones. Have you guys heard of the blue zones? And so it's pretty much the longest living areas, that longest living people throughout the world, and Loma Linda was one of them. And so this guy named Gart Davis, who's not Adventist, doctor, very well-known speaker, comes, and he's talking about the blue zones, and he highlights specifically Seventh-day Adventists, and he talks about how is it that they're living so long and for so long, and he talks about Adventists. And here I am, you know, I don't know about you, but doing ministry, most of the time we hear ministry based on like Bible work, people giving Bible studies, people who are canvassers, right? But when it comes to health ministry, everyone's like, it's like dead, right? And so here I am trying to figure out, like, why is it that people make so much emphasis in certain ministries when Jesus spent more time healing than preaching? So here I am sitting, and I'm hearing this non-Adventist guy talking about Adventism, like pretty much, you know, telling people, like, join the church. And here I am, and he asked a question, how many people here are Adventists? In my mind, I didn't know anybody. It was just me and my friend just, you know, drove up there. And only five people raised their hands. They were Adventists. And this is an Adventist setting, right? It's Adventist location. And so here I am thinking, wow, this is amazing how, you know, the world is really trying to, you know, share Adventism to these non-Adventists, where we have been giving a message to kind of share this health message. And so to me, it was just really fascinating because it just showed me that health evangelism is not dead and that there's many different forms that we can use. And this is one of them. And I wanted to share that with you because this is something that has been a burden in my heart and something that I've been really wanting to focus on. My background is a registered nurse. I'm a MRS, male nurse, you know. And so here I am working as a nonprofit, a case manager, and I go to people's homes, especially who are low income, low poverty, and who are barely getting, you know, probably getting like $900 from Social Security, and more than half of that is like goes for rent, and they barely have anything for food. And when I sit down and ask how many in 1 year, what's your, you know, how's your health condition? Every top three diagnoses that I always see in every home that I go to, either hypertension, diabetes, or some type of cardiovascular problem. And here I am just sitting. I'm like, man, like when I try to assess their diet, you can see it's really connected. And I've just been having a burden because there's millions and hundreds of people that are in the San Fernando Valley who are wanting to know how to eat healthy, how to get better. And here they are, they're in like 20 medications. And so because of this, like I've just been really having a burden to kind of share this and to get other people involved because, you know, I think we're living in a time where health and food is going to be the next thing where people are going to be looking for. And so with that being said, I just want to ask you to bow your heads as we begin our message called The Bread of Life. Father God, we ask that your spirit may be upon us. I'm thankful, Lord, that got here safely. Lord, as we dive in this topic about the bread of life, I pray that you give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to take any distractions. I pray that the word may be our teacher. And I pray that Christ may be seen. This asks Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today's topic is about devotions. How many here have a hard time doing devotions? I know everybody. I know I do. You know, it's really hard to spend time with Christ every single morning when you have so many things battling for your attention. And so what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to just be simply showing you pretty much a big picture of why it is important, specifically in your Christian struggle. At the same time, sharing with you why is it important devotions in the context of knowing God's will for your life. And there's a powerful story that I want to share. I met this person last week at Sacramento. And so before we begin, I'm going to show you this verse. And it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and stay there so that I may give you the stone tablets with the law and commands I've written for their instruction.' When Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he remained on the mountain for how many days? 40 days and 40 nights." I want you to see that this picture of God, specific in the life of Moses, is someone who wanted to spend time with Moses. You know, a lot of times when we think of a picture of who God is, We don't realize that God wants to spend time with us. And in order to move forward, I need to kind of set this foundation that God wants to spend time with you in the morning. And for Moses, it was 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know what kind of conversation you can have with someone for 40 days and 40 nights with God, right? And can you imagine the type of conversation and topic range that they've talked about? And this is the point I want to share. Next slide. God wants to have a loving relationship with you. But the question that arises is this. But I really struggle trying to make that time alone with God. Anybody feel that they're in that position? I know I do. Because in this world that we live in, as soon as you wake up, either you're getting ready for work or you're getting ready to take care of certain errands, and almost always time with God is just simply not there, non-existent, because we kind of justify, hey, Lord, I have to do this. And sometimes when we don't spend time with God, we don't really see consequences physically or spiritually. And sometimes we make that, we rationalize why we don't spend time with God. But I want you to see this quote or this paragraph. It says, don't merely discipline yourself to read your Bible and to pray as if it is a life sentence. You must carry out. Instead, approach your times with God as an opportunity. What's that word? To get with God as an opportunity to get better to know someone who loves you in infinite love. Next slide. You should desire fellowship with him because of what you already know about him. And as you interact with him, you will learn even more about him and will inevitably deepen your devotion. Everything we do with God and for God should stem from our love relationship with him. Next slide. Simply making yourself read a chapter of the Bible each day, then reciting a prayer, will not lead you into a deeper walk with God. It is never a chore to spend time with someone you love, although it can be tedious to spend time with a stranger. And so what I'm really trying to do is I'm trying to set this up in a context where you guys see this aspect where if you're just simply trying to, you know, spend one chapter with God and then one chapter in Spirit of Prophecy and then memorize three verses, I will tell you right now, you will get burnt out. How many of you guys do follow like this Bible reading plan? Anybody here follow a Bible reading plan? The 1 year Bible reading plan? I think that thing is, I don't like it. I know, right? It kind of sounds crazy, but you know, they ask you to read like two chapters a year and one chapter in Psalms. And eventually if you do that faithfully, you end up reading the whole Bible, right? Now here's the reason why I don't like that idea. I may have shared this illustration before. Imagine if we go to Africa and we take a little young boy who's malnourished and you say, hey, you know what? We're going to adopt this boy and bring him back to the States. And we see that he has this pot belly and here he is, it's malnutritious. And okay, so we're going to take him and bring him back to California and we bring him to like Las Vegas buffet or hometown buffet, and we're like, you know what? We're going to make sure this guy eats so he can be healthy and strong, right? Now, question. If here we have a table full of food, and we tell this little boy, hey, eat as much as you want. My question is, how much do you think that little boy can eat? Can he eat a lot because he's hungry? Or can he eat a little bit because he's malnourished? Which, who says here he's going to eat a lot? Anybody? No, right? Everyone says he's not going to be able to eat a lot because he's not used to his stomach taking all that food. In other words, his stomach has shrunk. And the reason why I'm sharing this is because when we think of the Bible and you're reading, imagine eating a hometown buffet every single time you wake up in the morning. You know, when I spent time with Jesus early in my Christian experience, I remember I can only read like one verse in the book of Proverbs, because as soon as I read that verse, I would like fall asleep, because that was enough for me. And so a lot of times when we have these huge goals for God where we're going to try to eat, you know, a chapter a day, two chapters a day, and eventually about a week or 2 weeks, we give up. It makes sense because your body, your spiritual muscle is not used to eating all that. I tell people, you know, if you can read just one verse and just meditate on it for a week or just for that day, it's okay. It's not about quantity that God cares about. It's about quality, right? What I'm going to do now is I'm going to kind of share why devotions kind of ties into our belief systems. Everybody here cannot deny that everybody struggles in their Christian experience, right? And why is it sometimes we have this, saying that we are saved? In other words, we've been, you know, baptized, we've given our heart to Christ, but we sometimes feel we're not free, right? We make the assumption that if we're saved, we should be free. We should be not slaves to our past lives. But it seems as if as soon as you give your heart to Christ, that day forward, it seems like you're kind of like trapped or slave to your habits or to your sinful lives, right? And so what I want to do is I'm going to kind of share a story with Adam and Eve of how belief systems and that belief system that we have needs to be shown in our Christian experience through devotions is like the answer to understanding what that is. I'll kind of explain it. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Satan, the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44 says this: "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the what? Father of lies." Now here's the question, or here's the point I want to bring out. Ever since the fall of Lucifer going down to Adam and Eve, the very foundation of this fall is lies. In other words, when you read the story of Adam and Eve, a lot of us think, oh, he just got tempted. Or we think of this conclusion, oh, he just, you know, he got tricked. But what I want you guys to see, the very fall of Adam and Eve was this foundation of a lie. In other words, Satan got them to believe a belief system that was contrary to who God was. And why I want to share this with you is because your belief system will directly affect your behavior. And I'm going to share that later, but I want you guys to see the story. In Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat it from any tree in the garden?'" Next verse. "The woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden and must not touch it or you will die." Next verse. "You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Next verse. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now I want you guys to see this progression because here is really the secret to every single temptation that we all face. So check this out. So the story goes, the serpent says, "Did God really say not to eat of every tree?" In other words, when you peel back the layer, the whole point of this type of quotation was simply to plant a seed of doubt and at the same time to paint or taint the picture that God cannot be trusted. See, the devil doesn't need to tell you, you know what, you need to do this, do that. All he needs to do is, if he can get you to doubt a picture of who God is, he knows it's only a matter of time that the behavior will follow. See, when you look at certain industries, pharmaceutical companies, food industries who have huge amounts of money, they don't try to prove to you that eating this way is wrong. All they got to do is just put out a scientific study for you to doubt what these other people are saying. And the reason why this is important, because it's the same lie that the devil is trying to do to us. If he can get you simply to doubt that God is not worthy or God is not trustworthy, he knows it's a matter of time that your behavior follows. Because when you look at it, as soon as he got him to doubt God's character, that he was withholding something, the behavior is what she saw, she took, and she ate. Does this make sense? Go to Proverbs 23, verse 7. It says this, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but with his heart is not with you." In other words, the thoughts that we think of, or the thoughts that gets planted in our minds, the behavior or the personality becomes the result. How can I explain it this way? You know, a lot of times when we often struggle in our Christian experience, for example, let's say we may overeat, or let's say we may want to give up a certain music or not watch certain things, right? Eventually what we tell ourselves, okay, I'm going to cut this out. I'm going to stop doing this. And I don't know about you, within a couple of days or a couple of weeks, eventually I end up doing the same thing that I told myself I wasn't going to do. And the best way I can share this principle is that you have to look at yourself as an illustration between fruit and root. Go to Luke chapter 6. I don't have this on my slide, but does he have a Bible here? Go to Luke chapter 6. Here you're going to see Jesus talk about a principle about the human heart to an illustration of a tree. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 43. And you guys are there, say amen. If not, say have mercy. You guys need mercy. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. And it says this. "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." Now, here Jesus is talking about a tree, and then he talks about the human nature. He says, "A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth what? Speaks." In other words, the illustration that Christ is trying to tell us is that many of us, when we try to tell God, "Lord, I'm going to stop doing this," we're only simply dealing with a behavior. It's as if you're plucking the fruit off a tree. And what ends up happening is, in your Christian experience, when you tell God, "Lord, I'm going to stop eating this, or I'm going to stop doing that, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." When you tell God that, all you're just simply telling God is, "Lord, just pluck the fruit. Let me have the same roots." And once it happens, a couple of days, a couple of weeks, what happened? The fruit comes back, right? And it not only comes back, it comes back twice as hard. And the reason why I'm sharing this is because the root, which is your belief system, is the key to fixing the behavior. A lot of times people try to tell you, fix your behavior, and then everything follows. No, you need to deal with the root, which is your belief system. Let me show you this quote. Our actions grow out of our beliefs, which means that the real problem with Eve was not her negative fruits, belief systems, or negative fruits, which is her behaviors, eating the tree, eating the fruit, but her negative roots or negative thoughts from who? Satan. In other words, when Eve got tempted to eat of that fruit, as soon as she put it in her mouth, that wasn't the problem. The problem was when you go rewind back, when the serpent says, hey, did God really say not to eat of it? That statement may seem so meaningless, but the implications, when you look at the real meaning of it or the real purpose of it, was simply to put a doubt into her mind, right? It is the same with all of us and our sins, addictions, and bad behaviors today. Next part. Satan distorted Eve's picture of God so much that she came to believe God was not trustworthy. For that matter, Satan also distorted Eve's picture of herself, giving her a false sense of entitlement to something that was not hers. Once beliefs took root in her heart, bad fruit or sinful behavior naturally followed. See, the reason why I'm sharing this with you is this. Ever since you were younger, you guys develop a set of experiences and certain interpretations about your life. Whether it was good or bad, something along those lines has affected your behavior. Maybe some of you guys, you know, God forbid, may have certain type of abuses younger. And because of that, maybe you don't trust certain people. And a lot of times people are like, oh, why don't you just trust me or trust God? The reason why they don't trust you or trust God is because certain people in their past experiences has told them, saying, you know what? The belief is, if these people can't be trusted, why are you going to trust God? So it's not just enough to deal with behaviors, because belief systems is the real problem. And the reason why I need to explain it, because only by spending time with God can God show you the belief systems that you have, that you hold throughout your whole life. And here's the crazy part. You didn't know this. And you mean you don't control that as you're younger. It kind of just happens, right? And that's why when you spend time with God, you have to ask God if you want to have real purposeful devotions, not just one time, every single time, is, Lord, show me what is in my heart. What are some belief systems that I've held to that's causing me to eat this way or to not trust certain people this way? Because until we get to this type of thinking or this type of experience with God, we're always going to be falling under the cycle of sin and forgiveness, sin and forgiveness. We're saved, but not free, right? And so I think many of us need to pray the prayer of David in Psalms 139, where he talks about, Lord, try my way, show my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me. And this is the type of devotions that I think God is asking for, because once he shows us our belief systems, those behaviors, those addictions that we may have, they naturally fall off. I'm going to share with you guys another story about the disciples. I'm always weary to make this bold statement because, or ask this question, can you be satanic or have satanic, but yet be a disciple? Seems kind of oxymoron, right? Who here thinks you can be satanic, but be a disciple? Anybody willing to take that bet? Who thinks here that you can't be satanic and be a disciple? Who think that those two things shouldn't be in the same sentence? Anybody? Or people who just doesn't care, right? I don't, it doesn't matter. It's okay. When I explain that you can actually be a satanic person but be a disciple, I truly think it's true. And I'm going to show you this story. Mark chapter 9 verse 31 says this. For he taught, belief system, this is Jesus, his disciples, and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. but they understood not the saying and were afraid to ask him. Next part. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what is it ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the what? Greatest. Now let me ask you guys a question. Remember Satan, when he talked about in Isaiah, it talks about how Satan wanted to be like God, wanted to be the greatest person, right? That is a satanic belief, yes? Because it originated from who? Satan himself. And here you have the disciples had a satanic idea that they wanted to be number one. Now the question is, what caused them to believe that way? Look at this next part. This is Desire of Ages, 799, paragraph 3. It says, Christ gave his disciples a correct idea of what he was to be in humanity. Their expectation of a Messiah was to take his throne and kingly power in accordance with the desire of men had been misleading. Christ desired that the ideas of his disciples might be pure and true in every specification. In other words, the reason why the disciples were fighting among themselves to be number one, a satanic idea, was because their culture told them, or that they had this belief system, that Christ was going to be coming like Superman, slaying people left and right and establishing his earthly kingdom there. Do you see why Christ was trying to teach them that he was going to die? Because until he was able to get through the thick head that, hey guys, I'm not trying to set up a kingly earthly kingdom. I'm actually here trying to save the world through my sacrifice of the cross, which they couldn't think of until he shared that story, until they only understand after his crucifixion. Only then can their dispute among themselves end. Does this make sense? In other words, the belief system of the disciples, which was they wanted to see who was going to be the greatest according to how Christ was going to be, or how their picture of God was, which was to set up an earthly kingdom. And when they found out that God didn't come that way, their behaviors were still wanting to be the greatest. This is why it's very, very important that we understand that as we spend time with God in devotions, to ask God to reveal in our hearts what is a belief system that might be holding in. Next part. Now we're going to kind of switch gears and kind of make this more practical. John chapter 7 verse 17 says this, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be, whether I speak of myself. In other words, this verse is simply saying, if you truly want to know God's will, he will show it to you. And the best way I can share that story is my friend Danny. And this is how I'm going to wrap it up. This is my friend Danny. I know his brother really well. He went to high school with me. I was actually staying at his house last weekend. And this guy is actually trying to go to medical school. And what I'm going to be sharing you a story is I'm going to share with you how practical his devotional life was, and how God made it clear. Because I think many of us want to get to the point where, how does God show me what am I supposed to do the rest of my life through my devotions? I'm going to show you exactly how God spoke to him. His background is, he's actually a pastor that went to Southern. He actually didn't graduate. His last year of college, he actually was felt called to become a missionary. So he ends up not going to finishing his degree, and he ends up being a missionary. And eventually he went to a school called Amazing Facts. It's a Bible work school for 3 months. And he eventually becomes a young pastor to Granite Bay SDA Church. As he begins to pastor this church, he becomes a pastor. He pastors that church for 5 years, and eventually something happens. He gets a call from the conference, and the conference calls him and they're like, "Hey, Danny, you've been a pastor for about 5 years. Like all other pastors, we want to send you to seminary school, full ride scholarship. We want to bring you to Andrews because the steps is, if you've been pastoring for a certain amount of years, it's almost like obliged to go to seminary. His response was this: I'm not going to go to seminary school until God tells me. So that's what he says to the conference. He was like, well, I like your response. I know that's good. But if you don't go to seminary school next year, we're going to have to, take all your benefits, and pretty much we're not going to have you be a pastor anymore. So now he's kind of like, oh, this is really serious, because he's married, and he supported his wife and his family. And so here he says, okay, well, I need to know God's will. I really need to know God's will, because if God wants me to be a pastor or go to seminary school, he's going to make it very clear. So he begins to start praying. So as he begins to start praying, one of the things that he learned was that through circumstance, he would tell his friends like, hey, I don't know if I should go to seminary school. What should I do? And he talks to his friends, and his friends would tell him, oh yeah, that might be a good idea, that may not. But for some reason, as he's having a conversation with his friends, literally his friends would be like, have you thought about going to med school? He's like, I'm not talking about med school. I'm just trying to figure out if God wants calling me to the seminary. So as he talks to his friends and counsels them, or as he gets counsels, almost always the conversation would be like, have you thought of going to med school? And he's like, why are people talking about med school? I don't want to go to med school. So as he begins to see this providence happen, he began to really begin to ask, okay, Lord, I hear these whispers around my friends about med school. He begins to study, and he's just doing his regular devotion. I think he was studying like Christ Object Lessons and another book. He's just doing his Bible reading plan, which I told you I don't recommend, but he was doing it. So as he's reading this, certain things begin to speak out to him. He says that there's quotes about him pretty much from his devotions he's getting from God to go to simply to med school. And he's like, what in the world is this? Like, I don't want to go to med school. So as he begins to study, he starts to feel this impression about going to med school, but he's not sure. And very similar to us, right? We may be impressed to go to this school, just take this thing. We're not sure. So he begins to talk to his wife. He's like, okay, wife or Liz, he goes, God has been impressing me to go to med school, but I'm not sure. Can we pray about it? So they begin to tell God, give him a specific time. He says, by the end of, I think, 2016, I need you to let me know if God can share to both of us if I should go to med school. So they both were talking about it, and so for 30 days they began to pray separately about who God, if God really wanted them to go to med school. As Danny begins to read and read, it becomes clear to him more and more that he should go to med school. As he begins to study his devotions, he notices three things if he was going to go to med school, or what God was telling him, the lessons that he needed to understand if he's going to go to med school. He says, lesson number one, because of your past. And his past was he graduated at the age of 14. He actually was going to be in college at the age of 14, but because he was messing up like the first couple of years, he says, because you messed up on these classes, it's going to take you longer. In other words, your past has direct effect to your future, which means your route to med school is going to be longer. Lesson number two, as he's spending time at his devotions, he said, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. And number three, he tells them, but I will get you through it. So this is the three lessons that God has made clear to him. So he says, okay, Lord, these three lessons, I need you to make it more clear. So what ends up happening is he goes throughout his day, throughout his week, and this is the month of November, almost December. One of his random friend that he's kind of like ministering to, his minister, his friend that normally vents and make phone calls, ends up calling him. But this time it was different. He was kind of like sounded drunk, but he doesn't drink, right? He just looked like he was like, he was kind of like off, and this was he was telling me. So as he gets this phone call, he see that he gets a missed call from his friend eight times. He couldn't pick it up because he had a date night with his wife. He says, okay, I'm going to call you when I get home. So he gets home. He gets home to his place, and he finally calls his friend. Literally, his friend said the exact same three things to him on the phone. It was just random. It's like, hey, man, you should go to med school. This is the three things. It's going to be long and hard because it's because of your past. It's going to be long and hard. Number two, long and hard. Number two is going to be tough. And number three, God's going to make you through it. It just clicks. And he asked his friend, kid you not, asked his friend a couple days later, hey, do you remember saying those three things to me? He says, I don't remember. Doesn't remember. So as he hears that, he's like, okay, well, it's really clear. He says, Lord, and what ends up happening, he actually writes on his laptop, he's taking notes, exactly word for word what his friend said, and it matched exactly what he wrote down. So now he's really feeling a calling. But he says, nah, I need my wife. If my wife is not on board and she doesn't get the same, if you are a God that has a relationship that you can speak to us, I need you to speak to my wife. So he says, okay. He goes on and he would ask his wife, hey, has God told you anything yet? Mind you, this is three things that God already told him and through his friend. And he's like, hey, has God told you anything? No. So New Year's Eve comes and here they are opening presents. And he kind of forgets about this whole thing that about with God. And so he's opening presents. And as the New Year's is about to wind down, they're both laying down in bed. And he looks at something that's told him. He looks at the clock and he says, he saw it was like 11:55. And he's like, oh, man, I forgot about this prayer that I told God. And my wife needs to know because I'm not going to go unless my wife knows. So here he is kind of like thinking. They're kind of like laying down, right? And so they're laying down. And he turns to his wife. He's like, honey. Oh, wait. Before I maybe backtrack a little bit. Backtrack. So that morning, up to this part, like a month and a half of this whole journey, his wife hadn't got anything until the day of before the new year. And as she's studying her devotions, kind of like studying faithfully, she gets the three lessons that she understood, but she had she didn't know what to connect it with. She saw in her devotions that one, because of your past, it's going to be hard. Number two, or it's going to be longer. Number two, it's going to be tough. And number three, God will take you through. She had those same exact three lessons, but she just kind of like, I don't know what this means, kind of shelved it, right? At that, fast forward up to now, 5 minutes before the new year, the daddy turns around and says, hey, honey, does God tell you anything? And she goes, nope, nothing. So here he's in his mind, he's like angry with God. He's saying, Lord, I've been faithful to you, you showed me these three things, and I told you, like, if until my wife knows this, I'm not going to go through it. So as he's doing this, the Holy Spirit is present, pray. So he immediately prays, right? And as he's praying, his wife is there just sitting. And they're not saying this. They're just looking at each other, right? But she can tell she was like tense. So he's looking at the wife is looking at him. And he's like, you know, like really angry. Was about to say something, you know, that he's going to regret. And the Holy Spirit tells him to pray. So as he's praying, a thought comes to his mind. It says, ask your wife again. So as soon as that thought comes, he asks his wife, has God revealed anything to you? As soon as she says that word reveal, she comes up and says, God told me you need to go to medical school. And she said, the reason why is three things. Because of your past, it's going to be hard. is going to be long. Number two, it's going to be tough. And number three, God will help you through it. And she just saw in her mind, because he prayed, it all connected. Like she just saw like this panorama of just like, I know exactly what those three lessons are. And as soon as that happened, you know, God came through. I mean, I don't know how more practical you can get in terms of devotions. You know, if you really want God to show you exactly what you want to do in life, spend time with him. And he will make it clear. And so, as I close this presentation, my question is, how many of you guys want to know God's will and want to be able to spend time with him? Yeah. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you so much that you want to spend time with us. And that, Father, Lord, through stories of in the Bible and through friends, that you really want us to get to know you. Lord, I know there's people here who may have no idea exactly or may not know exactly what the future lies or what route to take, whether it be school or career, or whether it be relationship. Lord, help them to look to you for counsel. Help them to simply ask that you are a God that will simply reveal your plans for their lives. So, Father, Lord, we ask that you continue to be each and every one of us. Help us to discern the plans of your lives, that the plans that you have for our lives, and help us, Lord, to realize that you are a God that loves us, that really wants to spend time with us. We thank you so much for what you've done. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.